For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we just want to thank you for your goodness, your graciousness, your love towards us, a love that sent your Son to pay the ultimate price for our sin. We thank you for this. We thank you that we can sit here knowing that our sins can be forgiven and that we can be the recipients of the gift of eternal life. We just pray that that would excite us, that we'd be thankful for it. We thank you for this country that affords us the liberty to open our Bibles without fear. And we just pray that while we still have this liberty and that we would use it wisely, that we would use it boldly, and that realizing that there are those who hate the Word of God, who under the direction of Satan are calling it politically incorrect. We just pray that in this country we would see that the Word of God is correct and that it's the rest of us that are incorrect that need to be adjusted to your Word. We pray that in our own hearts that we would be humble and we would allow you to speak to us. We just pray for our leaders. And by your grace, we just pray that the decisions they make would not steal the liberty that we love so much. And we just pray that even in your grace, that you would keep our politicians from making decisions at all, which may turn out to be the better for us. And so we just commit our nation to you. We thank you for it. We want to commit this morning to you. Well, we thank you for each one here, and we just want to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering in ways that we can't even imagine. We just pray that the grace of God would uphold them. We thank you for those who are willing to stand up and share the gospel around the world. We just pray that it wouldn't fall on deaf ears, but that people would listen and hear what the Word of God has to say. And so we just pray that that would be especially true right here this morning. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, okay, let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of James. And we'll continue with the last part of this chapter, James chapter 3. And this section I've titled Wisdom versus Wisdom. And so in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, let's read the passage, and then we'll continue. James asks this question: Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we just want to thank you for every opportunity to open the pages of this book. And we just pray that as we consider wisdom and where it comes from and its results, that we would be willing to subject ourselves to the will of God. And so we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's interesting as we think of James chapter 3. In the last couple weeks, we've talked about the tongue, and we outlined James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, with the importance of the tongue, the power of the tongue, the unruliness of the tongue, and the inconsistency of the tongue. We noted that the tongue, in particular, was a very small relative to the body, the power to guide or to influence, and the ship and the horse are used as an example of that. And we also noted in verse 6 that the tongue also has the power and the influence, you might say, to harm as well as to help. And end of verse 6, it talks about the tongue as the world of iniquity. It defiles the whole body, and its effects can actually change the course of nature. And I might just say that the course of nature right here is directly relative to the lives of people that we affect. So parents, keep this in mind. Your tongue can be used to set your children's direction. And in the Old Testament, it says this: train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And as we think of teaching, the tongue is what's used. And it can hurt. And of course, if we use it for to harm people, and I didn't mention this last week, but there's oftentimes is the idea that, well, it's wrong to lie about people and to hurt people through lies. But if it's the truth, it's okay. And I might just say this, that at times we learn things and about each other, maybe a failure that someone has. And to gossip about that, to throw that up, can oftentimes do some harm. And we need to be very careful. And I would ask all of us, and this is one of my personal objectives in life, you might say, and particularly as a pastor, is that it's important that we protect the dignity of each other. And every one of us here have issues and little shadows that we're not proud of, but they don't need to be made public knowledge. They don't need to be talked about. And I know there's people, well, I just want to make a prayer request, and I just want to protect others. Oh, sure you do. Really? Let's think before we talk. And and I know there are situations where there's you know, predators and things like that. And I will say this, that if your flesh has a weakness, and I just want to balance this. So if your flesh has a weakness where you're a child predator, and you can use your own imagination. Remember I asked for help with Bible school? Yeah, probably you shouldn't volunteer. And if you're here and we know about it, one of the board members will be asked to shadow you. Does that make sense? For the protection of others. It won't be a big deal, but so there is a balance. We don't want to be foolish. But at the same time, folks, most of the talk that goes on about people would be better left unsaid. And so James addresses this this particular evil. At the end of this particular passage, we saw the unruliness of the tongue. It was compared to deadly poison. And then at the end, the inconsistent use of the tongue. And basically what James is saying is this: nature is more consistent than our tongue. And I don't know if any of you, I actually hit the lights pretty green on my way here, but I forgot a couple things, so I had to still turn around and go back. But if I'm in a hurry and I hit yellow lights, what does that mean? Stomp on the gas or hit the brakes? I don't know, but I think I've heard that you're supposed to stop at a yellow, aren't you? Or get ready to stop. It doesn't mean hit the gas. But, we've got some young drivers with permits here. I shouldn't be talking like that, should I? But doesn't it irritate you? And if you could run a yellow and the guy in front of you stops? Come on, I'm in a hurry here. We both could have made it, but you had to stop. That happened to me just yesterday or the day before, and it's enough to make a preacher swear. So I'm cursing him, not literally. And then we come to church and we praise God. And what's James saying? You know something? That shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. We should strive for consistency in our lives. And so he makes that. Well, in this section here, this section is all about wisdom. In fact, I think the word wisdom is used in every verse in the remaining section of this passage right here. And so I'm going to just break it down into two parts right here for us, and that is this. The first part is what wisdom requires. What are the demands of wisdom? And as we think of that, there's in verse 13, there's a positive requirement. And in verse 14, there's a negative requirement. In other words, this is not part of wisdom. And then we'll describe wisdom in verses 15 through 18, and we'll take a closer look at this, but there's two major descriptions. One is there's wisdom that comes from above, and there's wisdom that comes from below. And we'll take a look at those, so let's begin and look at the requirements here of wisdom beginning in verse 13. And what's interesting is that this section begins right after the tongue. And it's interesting, as we stop and we think of, people who always have the answer for everything. You know anybody like that? I mean, they just know everything. And they're very willing to share it all the time. And so at this particular point, right after the tongue, James stops, this is a point now for self-evaluation. He's asking a question here. In fact, it might be the time when you hear the teacher say something like this. Now, I don't want anybody looking around. I want you to ask yourself this question. Don't look at your neighbor. Ask yourself this question. Now, as we stop and we think this, or think about this, wisdom will become evident to people around us if it's applied. But right now, James is asking a question. And he's saying, who is the wise man and endowed with knowledge among you. And as we stop and we think of this right here, I just want to focus on those two words for just a minute. The word wisdom. The word wisdom means this. It's the skill to apply. And in this case, James is talking about the Word of God. And so we've often heard, you know, knowledge, you know the facts, but wisdom is taking those facts and applying them to situations. And as we just stop and think about that, applying truth in situations in life, how much of the scripture do we actually apply to each situation as we go through life? And as we stop and we think about that, well, the next word there is actually probably better translated understanding. Knowledge, or endowed with knowledge is in the King James right here. But if you've got a translation that says understanding, that's okay. And the idea there is this, is that you've had, well, when we think of an expert, what do we have? And in fact, this word is kind of interesting. It's the only place in the New Testament where this particular Greek word is used, tied to the word knowledge. Now, there's a lot of places where the word knowledge is used, but it has a different idea. Here, it's an expert. It's the person that has special training in a particular area. So if one of you fell over with a heart attack or something like that, and we called 911, when the EMTers got here, what would I say? I would say, let's let the experts take care of this. You with me? Now, I would do my best, but I wouldn't want to make it worse. That's just not my area of expertise at all. And what James is saying is that there comes a time when we can be an expert in applying the Word of God to situations, and that's wisdom. And as we stop and we think of wisdom, I might just say that in our language in England, or English, and here in the United States, what do we think? And I'm guessing in the rest of the world that a wise man is what? Well, they're very smart. They're very intellectual. But I want you to just catch this. In the Hebrew, and if you go back into the history of Israel, wisdom went way beyond just the intellectual. It included morality. In fact, it's interesting that in the scripture, no one is called wise who is evil. No one. And as we think about that, wisdom is not what you know. I got that. But it's how one lives. And this is what James is bringing out. It's interesting in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when we talk about the qualifications of a pastor and an elder. Have you ever noticed that IQ is not mentioned in that? I'm kind of glad about that. But you know what is mentioned? Life skills, aren't they? They're life skills. And you might say, well, how are your life skills? Well, to tell you the truth, it's bothered me from time to time. We all need to grow. And I'm not making excuses for me or you, but none of us are perfect. But let me just ask you this. Think of the woman in Proverbs chapter 31. Could anyone ever live up to that? If Proverbs 31 is the perfect woman, I mean, she gets up before her family, she feeds her family, she clothes her family, she goes to work, she buys and sells, she takes care of her husband, he's honored because of her, and she makes sure everybody is okay at wintertime, in the cold, they're fed properly, she's an expert shopper. I mean, you go through this, and it's like, is this super mom? And, but let me ask you this. When the Word of God describes someone, wouldn't you expect no hedging, no fudging? Wouldn't you? And so as we stop and we think of this, the idea is there is that these things should be evidence in a person's life. That's what wisdom is all about. And it's not about how much you know. It's how much do you apply in your daily life. And so I've often said this, you know, in church this morning, you all look fine to me. I don't know what good, what wise Christians look like, but could be you. I mean, you're just sitting there looking. I mean, not causing trouble, so you all look good. Thank you for coming. But you know, where it really starts to apply itself is on your way home today, when you hit that yellow light and you wanted to beat it. Tomorrow, when your fur is rubbed wrong and things go wrong, this is where wisdom comes out. Church is easy, isn't it? Look at me. Look at you guys. You're just looking at me. Okay. I hope you get my point. But in the Bible, there are no wise, bad people. You just simply can't find them. Wisdom is not what you know, but how you live. And so let's continue with the question. And here we've got an interesting verb right here. And the verb is let him show. And the idea here is to demonstrate. And it's very important. And one of the interesting things right here is to prove by evidence. And I'll just put this down. But as we think of that, this word is in the Greek, it's in an emphatic. And what emphatic means, it's emphasized. Okay? And it would be like it's underscored. So it would be read like this. Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show. Got that? There's emphasis here. And so we get from the text that it is important. And it's a Greek word. In fact, the same Greek word is used back in chapter 2, verse 18. Just look back there at chapter 2, verse 18, and here's what we see. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. But I say, okay, now that's inserted there. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Same word right there that's used in conjunction with wisdom. It's interesting, with the tongue, there's a lot of wise people, aren't there? And basically what James is saying is this. You talk big. And isn't it true in church? It's Sunday morning. Who here isn't trusting the Lord? Who isn't looking to God? Would anybody even dare raise their hand and say, not me? No, this is church. We all do that. We all say, and we all learn the lingo. And what James is saying is, you know, why don't you shut your mouth and practice what you preach? In fact, don't preach it, just practice it. And basically, that's the idea. This word, and I'll this is an interesting application of the word. It's the same word. Look in with me at Matthew chapter 8. And in Matthew chapter 8, we have an illustration of this word. Now, this is what's happening here is not, you know, directly related, except for the word. So just to get the importance of this particular word. Matthew 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leper was cleansed. And Jesus then said to him, see thou, tell no man. In other words, listen, I don't want you to tell anyone, but here's what you do. Go thy way, and here's their word, show thyself to the priest. In other words, I want you to take your physical body there, and I don't want you talking about this to anybody, and I want you to show the priest. And I'm sure if they had long sleeves, they had to roll them up, and the priest would look and examine, take your shirt off, whatever lepers do in, you know, in those days. And the priest would then see if you were cleansed. So they were to show themselves. And it's interesting, as we go back to James, that wisdom, it's the same word that's used. And Jesus told that leper, I don't want you talking about this. You go to the priest and you show the results of what I did. And wisdom, it's the same idea right here. Well, the second item right here in this passage is, what is it that you're going to show? Well, you're going to show the evidence. And what is that? Well, let's read the verse. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And so what we've got are, what we do is the evidence of your wisdom. But it comes out of a lifestyle. And as we stop and we think of the consistency right here, and I know there's people that say, well, if I do a good deed every day, doesn't that, you know, balance out the good? So if you've done your good thing today, go ahead and be bad. I guess it's okay because we're balancing out. No, it's Sunday today, so you got to do two good things on Sunday. Preacher, what are you talking about? How many people actually believe that their good works can outweigh their bad and they'll make it to heaven? Let's see, this is good. If I can just tip the scale in my favor, this over here is negated by this, and I make it to heaven by one or two. Well, I'm going to tell you this. The whole scale is going to hell. Tipping the scale in your favor is not the way of salvation. Good works do not negate bad works. If you offend in one point, you're a lawbreaker. You're a sinner. And that sin needs to be paid for. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can pay for our sin. And so what he's talking about in this passage right here is, and in this case right here, what does he say? He says his conversation, his lifestyle, his works. And then we notice something else with meekness and gentleness. And I just might want to say something about meek. This is kind of a difficult word for us to grasp, particularly in the English language, I think. So I'll do my best. Meek, when you think of a meek person, who do you, what picture comes to mind? Wimpy. Did I hear you say that? Yeah, some milquetoast, somebody who is, you know, they just kind of cower or something like that. Does that make sense? And that is not it at all. Meekness is not this passive resignation idea that whatever happens, I sit back. That isn't what the idea of meekness is all about. Meekness is literally a deliberate acceptance of God's will. In fact, as we think of Jesus Christ, who had many titles for himself, he never describes his own character. You ever notice that? If you read through, he says, I am the Son of Man, I am the Son of God, I am the Savior, but he never describes his own personal character, except in one place. Let's look at this one place right here. Matthew 11, verse 28. And in Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus has this to say. He says in verse 28, And I'm going to read through verse 30. But in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that are laden and are heavy laden, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am, and here's our word, I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And as we stop and we think of Jesus Christ, when we think of Jesus Christ and his characteristic, do you think of some milquetoast? Do you think of a wimp? I don't. Jesus Christ was not a wimp. He had courage, didn't he? And he stood up where he should have, and yet he calls himself meek. Only place where he describes his character. And as we stop and we think about this, doesn't this bring back some other reminders of Jesus Christ? He said things like this, not my will be done, but thine be done. I'm here to do the will of my Father. And he subjugated himself to the will of the Father. A secular illustration of this, in fact, James kind of borrows it when he talks about the tongue, was the idea of a horse. And when we think of a horse that's broke, what's a broke horse? Well, a broke horse is a horse. You can put a bit in their mouth, and the horse obeys the bit. And if the horse obeys the bit, what do you have? And I've kind of described it like this. Gentleness and meekness and gentleness, the same word, is strength under control. Think of Jesus Christ. Strength under control. When he sat in the garden, right after he prayed, not my will be done, but thine be done. And Peter gets a little rambunctious and pulls his sword out. And Jesus said, put it away, Peter. I want you to know I can wipe these guys out in a second. Now, he didn't put it exactly that way, but that's the result. I want you to know, Peter, that these guys are no match for me. In fact, I've got legions of angels on standby right now that are anxious to come here and take care of these crooks. But not my will, but thine be done. And what we see is this gentle and meek spirit is not a weak spirit. It's a spirit that is willing to subject itself to God's will. And what we have here is a picture of strength under control. Well, let's go back to James and continue in this passage. And then we come to the negative side. But, and the but here is in contrast to what he just described at the end of verse 13. If ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And so we read on. And he says this in verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And I've got here three things that are, how can I put it? Three bad things about wisdom from below. The first is its source. And if you take a look, it's earthly. And the first, the idea right there is, and I put up here, human viewpoint. And I'll give you an example of that. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16, we have the story of Jesus describing what's going to happen to him. So look with me, Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Hey, just an interesting side note, that whenever Jesus predicted his future death, and he does it in more than one place, he always added, and will be raised. It's always part of his death, which is basically, what's he doing? He is giving us the future gospel in a nutshell. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, let's go on. Here's our point. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And basically, the idea here is this. Is Peter saying, and by the way, Peter has a great attitude and love towards Jesus Christ. And when Jesus talks about dying and suffering, he basically pulls him aside and says, "Jesus, I don't want you talking like this. This is not good. This isn't going to happen to you." And Jesus says this. No, get this. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And as we stop and we think of Satan, Jesus knew Peter wasn't Satan. But what's he talking about? He's saying, well, let's read on. "Thou art an offense unto me." And the word offense there, "You're sinning against me. You're a stumbling block to me. If I listened to you, Peter, I'd never go to the cross. I would not do the will of God for me." Boy, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Think about this passage the next time you know how somebody else should live their life better than they do. Now just keep this in mind. You may be sinning against them. You may be keeping a person from the will of God for their life. So be careful. And here's what he says. "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." In other words, you're thinking just like the world. Earthly thinking. Well, let's go on. Another source right here is it's natural. And this is opposed to being spiritual. And the verse right there, it'd be 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is an example of this right here. And we read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'll just read a couple of verses. You can listen if you want. It says this, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And so what we've got is not just man, human viewpoint, but we've got the natural way of thinking, which does not come from the Spirit of God. And then we've got James chapter 3, verse 15, earthly, sensual, and devilish. And as we think of devilish, the idea is it embraces Satan. If you remember earlier in verse 6 of this chapter, it says this at the end of the verse, or the whole verse, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." Then look on at the last phrase, "and is set on fire of hell." And we noted that the tongue was called diabolos, a word for the devil in the scripture. Not a real flattering term for your mouth. But here we've got the serpent in verse 8 of that same chapter. It says, "The tongue can no man rule. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison." What did Jesus just call Peter? He called him Satan, didn't he? And as we stop and we think of the source of human wisdom, well, there's also the motive of human wisdom, and that goes to the beginning of verse 15. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, and so we've got bitter jealousy, and we've got selfish ambition. And as we stop and we think of our motives. You know, part of this has to do with being partial. You know, I'll be nice to you because I think there's something in it for me. But if there's nothing in it for me, forget you. Isn't that the way people operate? One thing that's always stuck in my mind, I was just a little kid. We walked into a hardware store with my dad, and there was two other guys in there. In fact, one was the clerk, and one, you know, hardware people, they know each other. This guy walks in, and he says, how are you doing? Pretty innocuous question. And the guy says, I'm doing it to them before they can do it to me. Wow. Men's wisdom, right there. Men's wisdom, right there. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. This is what was going on in that James is addressing. Remember, be not many teachers. People wanted authority. People said they trusted in the Lord, but they wanted rich people. The riches are going to save them. I thought God could take care of you. Well, yeah, that's true, but if you're poor, sit back there. We don't care about you. But if you're rich, hey, we got a special seat for you. And God is going, oh, my word. Oh, my word. Listen, folks, we're all bankrupt before God. None of us have anything to offer God. God can get along just fine without us. I know that's hard for some of us to swallow. We actually sometimes get the idea that God needs us. He doesn't. We need him. And we need to remind ourselves of that every day. Well, then, we've got wisdom from above. The third point is the results of wisdom from below. Not above, this is below. And we read this as we go on. It says this in verses 16. For where envying and strife is, referencing back to verse 14, there is confusion in every evil work. And so we've got confusion. And the word here for confusion is disorder. Kind of reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where the Apostle Paul says this, God is not the author of confusion. Same word, same idea. We also have the idea right here of anarchy, evil things. And the idea is this, no good thing can come out of that. That's the point. In thinking of this, I stayed up too late last night, so I need a sip of water here. I'll be good. No, I'm good for another 100,000. Think of the riots in Baltimore. Human wisdom, selfish ambition. Don't you see it everywhere? Political interest. Human wisdom all the way. And what's happening? Confusion. People don't know what they're doing. And not one good thing has come out of it. Now, maybe we can pray that maybe somebody will recognize the confusion and the disorder and say, you know something? God, when he created, brought order into the universe. God's creation was orderly. It's because of sin that things got disrupted. And as we stop and we think of this, I just thought of that example that's going on right now. Can any good come out of these riots? I mean, what's going on? And it's not good. Well, let's go on. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, and we've got a description of that. And the first, we see this word right here. Is first pure, then, and he gives a little list. And that first right there really gives us the idea that this is foundational. Should I put that? It's first pure. Now, what is purity? What is purity all about? And the idea is this, it doesn't have any impurities with it. It's not a mixture. And we live in a time, by the way, when the Word of God is not taken purely on its own. We like to synthesize the Word of God with men's wisdom all over the place. So it's the Bible plus this guy's idea. It's the Bible plus this guy over here has an idea. And pretty soon we've got all these ideas, and the Bible is just kind of tagged on as a Bible verse at the end to make it seem kind of to authenticate men's ideas. Listen, the Bible is not to be used to authenticate me or you. The Bible's already authentic. And that's the point right here. So this is where it starts. And if that's not the case, then forget about the thens. But if that is the case, then we've got a list. And then here's the list. I think I've got it. Peace-loving, gentle, considerate, easy to be entreated, merciful, good fruit, without hypocrisy, partiality. This is what we do. And in some of your translations, they don't have partiality listed. They just have hypocrisy. And in the King James, they have them both. But I want to suggest to you this, that if you're partial, you're a hypocrite. How about that? And if I say to you, well, I'm gentle to some people, but to other people I'm not. If I'm considerate, if I'm reasonable, and as we stop and we think of the wisdom that comes from above, keep the general definition in mind. The general definition that we had was what? Is that it is applying God's truth to every situation in life. And when we do, this should be the results of that. And I think of the, all of these, gentleness. And the word gentle here, by the way, in your King James, it's different, it's meek, all right? We read the word meek, it's a different word than what was used earlier when he used the word meek back in verse 13 with meekness of wisdom. This word just simply means considerate. And gentle, considerate, easy to be entreated. The idea is reasonable. And we've all run into unreasonable people. Maybe we've all been unreasonable at times. Just ask your spouse or your children, or, well, don't ask your kids. They always think their parents are unreasonable, don't they? But but the point is of being approachable, easy to be entreated. And if you're nice to some people and not to others, you're a hypocrite. You're a phony. And we look at the last verse right here, and here's what it says. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so peace-loving is the idea. Merciful, having good fruits without hypocrisy. And I'd like to just have you turn in closing here to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And as we think of being peace-loving, a peace-loving people, look at what Paul has to say in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 1 he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And as we stop and we think about that, boy, that kind of sounds like what we've just been reading in James chapter 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Not just some. All men is God's will, is their salvation, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And then he says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And as we stop and we think of the gospel in 1 Corinthians, was called the wisdom of God. And it says the Jews are seeking for what? They're seeking for signs. The Gentiles are seeking what? They're seeking wisdom. How does this sound? Is it rational? Is it reasonable? And yet God comes along and he says this. And if we read on in that passage, he says, to make the comparison, Paul says this. Listen, I want you to know, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest of men. Now, God doesn't have any foolishness. He's just trying to make the point to get people off their high horse. But I want you to understand the gospel is called the wisdom of God. And you stop and you think about that for a second. How is it that God, in his love, could offer his salvation to all people? Aren't we different? Now, if it was up to me, my friends would go first. In fact, let's form a committee. In fact, I know there's some churches that they won't admit it, but they kind of do this. They're the only ones saved. And everybody else, nobody else is saved. I mean, we're the only ones. So let's form a committee. And guess who's in the committee? We're all in the committee. And guess who's going to heaven? Guess who has salvation? Well, everybody in the committee first. And then we'll decide on those who are outside the committee who gets to be saved and who doesn't. That's men's wisdom. Get thee behind me, Satan. God, in his wisdom, came up with the perfect plan that includes everybody. And we all get saved the same way. And I want you to know that while you'll look like a fine Christian to me, I don't see your heart, but God does. He knows what you're trusting in. He knows if you have humbled yourself at the cross. He knows. I don't. All I can do is share the message and tell you, examine yourself. Think about what your object of faith is. And God, in his plan, sent his son, Jesus Christ. And he's called the perfect mediator. Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, as deity, could perfectly represent God the Father to us. But I want you to know this, that as the Son of Man, and as the perfect human being, Jesus Christ is in the perfect place to represent us to God. He's the perfect mediator. And God comes to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we go to the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. We stop and we think, well, you know what? There's people of different abilities. There's people of different IQs. It doesn't mean they're wise. But there's people that are how can we put it? They're accomplished. They're achievers. There's the overachievers, just the regular achievers. There's the underachievers. There's all sorts. Now, how is God going to include all of those people in his wisdom? He said this, you know what? For by grace, I'm going to give you something you don't deserve. Ye are saved through faith. And that is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What a plan that God came up with. To include everyone. And no matter what your IQ is this morning, I don't care. Jesus Christ died for you. I don't care if your wallet is so thick that you throw your back out. Jesus Christ died for you. And you go never by your way into heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the Bible's very clear, isn't it? It's through faith and faith alone, but it's in the object of faith. It's in Jesus Christ alone. It's in his work on the cross alone. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Don't say, well, I believe Jesus died for me, and I think I'm going to go to heaven because I believe and I go to church. But don't you have to be good too? It's the buts that'll kill you. It's Christ alone. Never forget that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom. And we pray that as we think of being wise ourselves, that we would understand that wisdom begins with submission to the very will of God as revealed to us through his word. We pray that we would be subject to it. And as we learn your word, we could see how you think, the mind of Christ, and that we could apply biblical principles to situations in life. Help us to be experts at handling the word of God. So we just pray that as we grow in grace, and as your children, that the word of God would just find a place in our thinking, not just on Sunday mornings. So we thank you for this reminder. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together and sing page 372. I've got the words right.